This morning I'm taking you back to the very beginning, back to creation, back to Genesis chapter 1, to think about our origin. When we study Genesis chapter 1, we're not studying a scientific account of how we came to be here. Genesis 1 is not written from the standpoint of science. And from the standpoint of history, the early chapters of Genesis are quite abbreviated. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 record for us more history than all the rest of the Bible combined, and yet in a very concise way. The purpose of the opening chapter of the Bible seems to be to present to us where we came from and who we are. We are the product of an all-wise, all-powerful, loving Creator, and we are made in His image. With that in mind, I'd like for us to make several observations about the text of Genesis chapter 1 and God's work of creation. First of all, we'll observe that creation is something that all deity is involved in. Now, you know the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the second verse, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. When you get to verse 26 and in verse 27, God speaks and says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." There is some sort of a plurality involved. You have God the Father, I think, in verse 1. You have God the Spirit in verse 2. And you have all the people, all the members of the Godhead in verses 26 and 27. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John makes it unmistakable that Jesus played an important role in the creation. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And so while in Genesis chapter 1, the emphasis is on God, and that name occurs about three dozen times in that chapter, the text clearly indicates to us, when we look at the totality, that God the Father is active in it, God the Spirit is active in it, and God the Son is also active in it. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, it's clear that Jesus, God the Son, had the preeminent role. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus Christ clearly has the position of preeminence. God the Father arranged that it would be that way. But already when we open our Bibles in Genesis, we're learning something about not only ourselves, but about God. And we're seeing that there is a divine being who created us, but one which there are actually three different persons involved. Number two, I'll observe with you that creation is something that only God can do. It's not something that can happen on its own. And it's not something that we can do. There are several different words that are used in Genesis chapter 1 to describe the process of everything coming into being. Sometimes the Bible says God created. Sometimes it says that God made. Sometimes it says that God formed. And there are, I think, one or two other words. Created and made are the most common two words. Actually, that word created only occurs three times in Genesis chapter 1. It comes from the Hebrew word bara. which the theological word book of the Old Testament says, is a word that puts emphasis on the divine activity. It is a word that really focuses on that which only God is able to do and suggests the bringing into existence of something completely new. It's interesting to me where the word occurs. It occurs in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the heavens and the earth. That would be the creation of matter itself. Then it's used again when you get to verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth creeping things after their kind." I'm too far down. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 21 is where I want to be. God created in verse 21. He created the sea monsters, every living thing that moves in the waters. But what's happening in verse 21 is it is the origin of animal life. There was the creation of matter in verse 1. Animal life came into being in verse 21. And then it's used again in verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so, when is this word used? It's used, number one, when matter came into being. Number two, when animal life came into being. And number three, when man came into being. That's interesting. Because those are three clear points of elevation in the creation. Something completely new has come into play there. Matter. Then the concept of life. And then the uniqueness of man and our life. And so, on these occasions, the Bible says that God created. Remember this great song, "Our God, He is Alive," in verse 3. Brother Dykus wrote, "Secure is life from mortal man. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they will never find." Men work in laboratories and they try to learn about life and they discover a lot about it, and there are even processes by which they can fire electricity into things and generate kind of some sort of relative life forms. But nothing like what happened in Genesis chapter 1. And in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 3, the author emphasizes in that text the concept of God creating where there was absolutely nothing before that. He said in chapter 11 in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." It's one thing to be able to start with some existing elements and make something out of them. Brother Williams can do that. He can start with a block of wood, and you give him enough time and you give him enough tools, he can make some really neat things out of a block of wood. But he has to start with a block of wood. God started with nothing. He simply spoke into existence where nothing had been before, and all of a sudden something was. Only God can do that. Only God can bring about where there was nothing before. And this text in Hebrews 3 indicates a third thing to us about the creation, and that is that the Word of God was the means that God used. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. By the Word. Look with me back in the book of Psalms, as the psalmist writes about the creation. In Psalm 33, he makes this same point. He says in verse 6, "By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathered the sea of the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God formed, God fashioned, God made. The Bible uses those kinds of words, but it uses them rather accommodatively, because it's not like the Lord reached down with hands and started mixing and churning elements that He had made. God just spoke. He just said, let it be. And it was. Suppose Brother Williams walked out to his woodworking shop, opened the door, and said, let there be a chair. And all of a sudden there was a chair. Betty's laughing at that. Couldn't happen, could it? We can't do that kind of thing. We can't even really begin to understand that kind of power, can we? To be able to simply speak, and forces that are far beyond our capability to even comprehend, all of a sudden commence, and things are where things never were before. My father used to like to do this when we were kids. We'd come home at night and it's dark, you know, and he'd walk in the house and he'd say, let there be light. And then he'd hit switch. Well, there wasn't any switch for the Lord to hit, was there? He just said, let there be light. And there was light. And I'm not sure why God chose to do it that way. But one of the things that does is it really drives home to us the power of the Word of God. We had an illustration of that in our Bible class this morning as God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah some things that would take place in the future. The king did not like what Jeremiah said. The king did not want to hear what he said. The king did not want what he said to happen, to happen. And so the king tried to destroy the word. All he destroyed was a physical copy on which the word had been written. But the word had gone forth from God, and it was sure. This comes into play a little bit with that expression that John uses in John chapter 1 when he introduces us to Jesus with reference to creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's fascinating that he uses the term Word as a name for Jesus. Jesus was the creating power in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not saying that Jesus was the spoken Word of God. He was who He was, the individual. But because the spoken Word of God was so powerful, Jesus becomes the epitome or the encapsulation of that Word to us. And it really reflects on the great power that He has. So we've learned so far that creation is something that God did and only God could do. And it's something that all of the Godhead was involved in, all members of it were. And it was done by means of the spoken Word of God. What else can we learn about creation? Well, let's focus in on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. When it talks about man, because that's really one of the great emphases of this Genesis chapter 1 account, where we are and who we are in relation to creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His image. In the image of God He created him. male and female, He created them. Now, first of all, I would observe with you that there are some ways in which the man, the woman, shared with other things that God created. And Genesis acknowledges that. For example, when God makes the animals, Genesis 1 and verse 24, He says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." The earth bringing forth these creatures suggests creatures that are of the earth, made of the elements of the earth. And that's what man is. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So we're made from the same elements that the animals are. And we have another similarity with them in that we share life with them. Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." When you get over to Genesis chapter 7 and God is going to bring the flood to destroy the world, He threatens to destroy every living being in which is the breath of life. You're not talking about just mankind there. He's talking about the whole animal creation as well. So we share a lot in common with the animals. So much so that in some places, surgeons are starting to use some of their parts to help fix us up a little bit. Now, the Bible acknowledges that oneness that we have with animal creation in a limited sense. But while acknowledging that, it also says there's something special about us, something very unique about us, because it is only man who is said to be created in God's image. In fact, it's rather interesting, the contrast between "let the earth bring forth" and "let us make." Let the earth bring forth the animal creation. They are of the earth. "Let us make man in our image," because man will be different, God says. How is he different? Well, two or three things. Number one, man has a spirit from God. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, when the preacher was describing death, he said, "The body returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Now, the word spirit can be used sometimes just of life itself, and in that sense, animals have life too. But man has an eternal spirit from God that animals do not possess. Spirit in the higher sense of the word. Man, being made in the image of God, has a superior intelligence to animals. Now, animals are amazingly intelligent creatures sometimes. Quite cunning, quite crafty, especially when Gary's trying to get rid of the ones in his backyard. They're outsmarting him. You know, they're amazingly smart in their own ways. But we all recognize their limitations to that. And they're able to communicate with one another, but only on a limited basis. Our ability to think and to reason, to make, to design, to communicate, to organize, to do all the things that we do as people, far surpasses what the animal community is able to do. And that's because we're made in the image of God. We have superior capabilities in all of those areas. Man, according to this text, is given dominion over the whole world. And that is a part of our being created in the image of God. We share the world with the rest of creation. But the text indicates that man, created in the image of God, is to have dominion over the rest of creation. That doesn't mean that we abuse it and just use it for our own selfish ends with no regard to it whatsoever. But it does say that we have dominion. We are not servants of it, but the other way around. And the other thing that makes man so special is that man has the ability to communicate with God. That comes out particularly in chapter 2, as God begins to communicate with man. and to communicate with man on God's behalf is really kind of another way of saying that man has the opportunity to have fellowship with God or not, depending on how we respond to our Creator. And so let's never think of ourselves as just another animal, just another creation. That's the way that so much of modern society is starting to think of mankind, as just a higher level of animal, but still an animal when you get right down to it. The Bible clearly distinguishes right up front that we are unique. We have a unique moral sense about us, a sense in which we hold one another accountable for behavior in ways that animals don't do that. We have a sense of ought. You know, we often say to somebody, you ought to do that, or you ought not to do that. Ought. There's a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility there, a sense of accountability there. That all comes from being a part of people made in the image of God. Observe with you also that the creation, according to this account, is subject to God's law. And God had a number of laws. Some of them applied to all of creation. God had laws regarding reproduction, for example. God said in verse 11, when He created the plants, He said, "Let earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And so God, when He created living things, living plants, created them so that they could reproduce. But He had some laws, we call these laws of nature, but laws that would govern that. Same thing is true when we come down to the creatures that live in the sea or the creatures on the earth. Verse 24, the earth creatures, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts on the earth, after their kind." So there were laws to govern reproduction. And the same thing, of course, is going to be true of mankind as well. There are laws that govern our eating, talked about in chapter 29 and chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The Lord said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the ground, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to every living thing that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." So the Lord had laws about food. Food chain, we call it. Well, that was laws of nature, but it was the laws of God. There are laws that govern the weather. Verse 6 of chapter 2. "A mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." The Lord changed that a little bit later on. But the point is that He had governing all of these things, some fixed rules, some fixed law, some fixed order that reflected His person. Because God is a God of order and a God of law. But for mankind, there's more than that. Yes, we're all subject to those laws of nature. And sometimes they work for us and sometimes they work against us a bit. But mankind had more law than just that. In Genesis, the second chapter, God had some special rules for man because man is special, made in God's image. And so the Lord took the man in verse 15 of chapter 2 and put him in the garden to cultivate and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it from it, you will surely die." I think there are probably a lot of other laws that the Lord had for man somewhere along the line. One of them mentioned in verse 24 of this chapter. When God made the companion for the man, He made the woman. He said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so from the creation, from the beginning, God put the relationship of a man and a woman in the context in which He wanted it, the context of marriage, the context of a man and a woman joined together for life. And Jesus, when He cited this passage, said, from the beginning. All mankind was subject to God's laws because we are His creation. He spoke and it was. It is by His authority that we even exist. And so naturally we're subject to whatever He has to say about how we live. And then finally, we'll make the observation that Genesis makes in the last verse of chapter 1. And that is that God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. When God looked at His creation at the end, He saw that it was good. It was pure. It was acceptable to Him. It was exactly as He intended it to be. It was perfect in the sense of whole or complete. There was nothing else to add. And so the Bible says then in verse 2 of chapter 2, by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. When the Bible says God rested, it means that He stopped. He ceased creating. He ceased creating because the creation was complete. It was finished. It was good. It was everything He intended it to be. And so God didn't create anything else after that. Or did He? Tonight, Lord willing, I want to take up that question. I want to show you something else. The Bible says that God created after these things. But for this morning, we'll leave it here with these six observations about our origin. All deity is involved in the creation. And it's something only God can do. Done by His power, as He says, let there be. And man is depicted in Genesis 1 as the crowning act of God's creation. Unique. Made in His image. We all share together with the rest of creation in some laws governing the existence of the universe. We have special revelation from God. Special requirements because of our special relationship to Him. And God says of what He creates is very good. Exactly what He wants. When the preacher finished up the book of Ecclesiastes, when he came to the final chapter, and he was thinking what he could say to young people that would help them to make their lives complete, he said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. The preacher understood that for us as created beings, to get out of life what God intended, we have to remember our Creator throughout life. And that doesn't just mean remember the facts we've learned this morning, but it means to remember who and what we are in relation to the Creator, and to remember His will for us by obeying that in life. Perhaps someone in this assembly this morning has not been doing that. So you're missing out in life. And you're going to miss out an eternity with that approach too. If there's a way we can help you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remember your Creator, we'd love to help you do that. And if that's your desire, let us know by coming down to the front as we stand together and sing our songs.